Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Lord, I thank you for being here right beside us. Lord, that you have such a heart for those who are broken and needy. And Lord, today we are broken and needy before you. We welcome you to come, touch our hearts, touch our ears and our eyes to see, to hear, and to receive what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So today, the title of my message is The Revelation of Brokenness. I'm going to be preaching this sermon today here and tag-teaming with Mike, who's in Mukunji, and we're going to switch places next week. So you'll hear his sermon here next week, and I'll be preaching in Mukunji there. But the title of the message has to do with how brokenness reveals to us the contents of our hearts, and we'll be focusing on John 12, 1 through 8. So I was praying about where to go with the message this morning, what direction to take, and the Lord kept speaking the word broken over and over again. Everywhere I looked, I kept seeing the word broken. And then I began to realize how many ways we use that word in our life, in our English vocabulary. It actually affects pretty much every part of our life. A broken down car, a broken dream, a broken marriage, a broken body, and even when we're broke financially. You see, when Adam and Eve, when they sin, the world became broken, and we've been suffering the effects of that ever since. So this morning, we're going to take a look at three responses to brokenness: the humility of Mary, the pride of Judas, and how Jesus responds to their responses. So just to lay a little background for you, John 12 takes place about a week before Jesus dies on the cross. And the week before, actually the chapter before, John 11, Lazarus has been raised from the dead, which caused a lot of people to believe in Jesus, but at the same time caused the Pharisees to want to kill him and had plotted to take his life from that day forward. So the stage is being set for his final week before the cross. So starting at verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Verse 2. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Now there's another story about Martha, and in that story she's complaining, but here she's not. That's a good thing. So Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. Now, in the New Testament, there are three Marys. The Mary spoken of here is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And the perfume was very valuable, very costly, because it was contained in an alabaster box, which had been carved from an alabaster rock. And actually, that box itself was worth a lot of money. But then to add the rare perfume, very costly. So one of the uses of this perfume was to prepare a body for burial. And in Mark chapter 14, that account said that she broke the jar to reveal the contents and poured them out. So she took this and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Okay, ladies, how important is our hair to us? Pretty important, right? This was a very affectionate expression of her complete devotion to Jesus. It was a beautiful way of her saying, Lord, I am all of yours. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Her act of worship had an effect on the atmosphere of the whole house, but it also had an effect on the people there as well. We're going to see that in a second. So let's take a closer look to see what is truly revealed when the alabaster box is broken. Obviously, the contents, the perfume is poured out and the fragrance overwhelms the house, but something else is there that if you look a little bit deeper, you'll see the contents of the hearts of the people there are exposed when she does this. So we're going to look at Mary first. In Matthew 6:21, It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Mary, she had a heart that treasured her Lord. But to understand the meaning and the fullness of what was behind her actions, we need to take a look at her history with Jesus. And we see that on three accounts in the Gospels. And on each account, she is at the feet of Jesus. Do you ever realize that? And being at the feet of Jesus is just a beautiful picture of humility. Humility allows us to see our need in our brokenness. Mary knew her need. The first time we find Mary is in Luke 10. She's at the feet of Jesus, but this time she is soaking in his every word. She's sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching. She doesn't want to miss a thing. And even though her sister Mary is nagging her to get up and help her with the preparations, Mary's like, "No, I'm staying put. This is where I need to be." And Jesus affirmed her in that. But the second time we find Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus again. But this time, she is falling before him in grief, pouring out her sorrow. Her heart has been broken like that alabaster box, and the contents of her grief is being poured out at his feet. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Lazarus has been dead 4 days at this point. Back in 1996 and 97, I had a wonderful 2 years with the beginning of my new marriage with Barry and the man of my dreams. But at the same time, it was probably the most sorrow-filled years of my life at that point. During those 2 years, when we had 4 miscarriages, it seemed like we would never be able to have a child. But the second miscarriage was unique in that the Lord gave me 2 words to carry me through those very, very difficult times. I had gone to the doctor. He had informed me that the baby's heart was no longer beating. So I went home and I poured out my heart before God at Jesus' feet again and said, "Lord, where are you in this darkness? Where are you? I can't feel anything except pain." And I heard him say Psalm 112, verse 4. So I just opened up the Bible and it says, "Even in darkness, light will arise for the upright." So that was my word. And then that word was confirmed. We went to a conference the following night, and Dick Joyce, he's a minister there in California, and he came up to me and he prayed for me. I was still expecting a miracle, hoping that God would just raise this baby and bring the heartbeat back. And Dick Joyce prays for me. And he says, "I don't know why. I keep hearing the word light." And I'm like, "Well, that's, yeah, you're confirming what the Lord just spoke to me yesterday." And he said, "Lord, just bring light into this darkness. Bring light to this situation." And God did. It wasn't easy, but he carried me through it. And then we see Mary at the feet of Jesus, like I said. She's crying, and the Lord didn't say, "Stop your crying. It's going to be okay." We see here a beautiful expression of how the Lord cried with her. Even though he knew Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, he stops and he weeps with her. She sees the compassion of Jesus in the face of Jesus as his tears fall to the ground. She sees Isaiah's depiction of a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. "Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried." In the midst of your deepest sorrows, you need to know how much he loves you and cares for you. And then when you cry, he is right there with you during those times. His love for you is constant. It's fierce. It does not depend on how good you are during that day, how well you're behaving. His love, it overcomes anything that you think you can't get through. So in the deep sea of emotions that you feel, and the tossing back and forth, and we need to know that we have a word from God that we can anchor ourselves upon during that time and just trust him until the storm passes. Mary literally anchored herself at the feet of Jesus, the living word of God. She saw the compassion of Jesus, and then She saw the power of Jesus as he did something she didn't even know to ask for. She gave her brother back to her, which was amazing. So when we read the account of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus, we see it comes from a heart that has been completely transformed. And it's a natural response for those of us who know how much God has done for us, who have been forgiven of much. And we just say, Lord, here I am. All I have is yours. When you've talked to somebody who've come through those life storms and yet they hold their faith, you find a depth in them. Something that cannot be taught in a classroom, something that cannot be read in a book and just figured out. Going through those trials, the Lord uses those to refine us in a way that nothing else can. He uses them to develop us into mighty men and women who know God, that he will be there for us in the midst of anything that comes our way. Now let's take a look at what the broken alabaster box revealed about Judas's heart. Going back to the scripture, verse 4. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, Jesus, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He wanted to keep the money for himself. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And here's Jesus' response. Verse 7, leave her alone, Jesus replied. In Mark 14, Jesus said, she's done a beautiful thing to me. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. So this implies that she had this perfume for some time, and some scholars believe that she was saving it for a dowry for marriage, which is interesting. Verse 8, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Pride blinds us to our need and our brokenness. You see, Judas's response, though it was masked with the supposed concern for the poor, it actually came from a heart that treasured something else above God. He judged Mary's actions with contempt. He viewed the use of the expensive perfume as a waste and made it sound like his intentions were noble, giving to the poor, but he didn't care for the poor. And Jesus knew that. Unfortunately, what we see here is a heart of misplaced worship. Because everyone worships something or someone. We were created for worship, but the question is, who or what are we worshiping? For Judas, it was all about the money. When we read the account of Judas, my heart actually grieves. When I was reading this, I was crying, and I said, God, Judas walked with you. He saw every miracle. He heard the teachings on money and how important it was to not let that be controlling your life, and yet Judas did everything outwardly that his disciples seemed to be expected to do, but inwardly he hadn't dealt with the key sin in his own heart. The broken circumstances of our lives present an opportunity to take a look at the contents of our own hearts. Brokenness can be found in many forms: sin, loss, unmet expectations, divorce, shattered dreams, sickness, even death. We live on the planet, as we said, that is suffering the effects of that sin. But yet every one of us in this room, at some point, if you haven't been through it yet, we're going to be like silver refined like with fire. The impurities rise to the top when the heat is put on it. And there's attitudes in the heart of our lives, each of our lives, that when we are put through the test, the severe test of life, those attitudes of the heart surface. And that is an opportunity to allow the Lord to do what he wants to do. Attitudes like selfishness, greed, jealousy, self-righteousness, pride, there's just to name a few. But what do we do? What do we do with brokenness? Do we put a Band-Aid on it? Well, I have 5 kids. Band-Aids wear out pretty fast. You know, you could put a Band-Aid on it, so to speak, and pretend that it's all going to be fine, but you'll find yourself having to deal with it over and over again. These things have a way of coming back to the surface. We could put a wall up. to protect ourselves, to protect ourselves from the pain that we feel in brokenness. But then we find ourselves imprisoned in that wall, isolating ourselves from God and others. A few years ago, I went to a conference with some friends, and I went to this conference expecting to get something from God. I had been praying about it, and I was going there believing in faith that I was going to receive it there. That was my place to receive this. And when I get there, and that's all said and done, those expectations just came crashing to the ground. I didn't get what I expected, and I was upset. I said, in my own heart, nobody knew what I was thinking. I said, God, that's it. I'm done asking. I'm done. This is it. I'm never going to ask you for this again. And then at that moment, a wonderful woman of God comes up to me with a piece of paper. She had no idea what was going on in my mind. And on this piece of paper were two scripture references, not the words, the whole scripture, just the references. And later I find out she didn't even know what the scripture was. She just was being obedient. The first one was Psalm 95:8, and the second was Hebrews 3:15. Both contain the phrase, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the testing in the wilderness. And it was like, God, stop me in my tracks. He gave that woman a word to not let me go through in his mercy and building that wall that would imprison me. So I repented right then and there. How do you know if you're building a wall? If you find yourself isolating yourself from the body of Christ, pulling away, then you know that you're starting to build a wall. But the best way of handling brokenness is God's way. Recognize our need for a Savior, a healer, and a deliverer in the midst of our pain, and allow Him to do the work that only He can do. See, pain and brokenness, like a broken arm or broken leg, they indicate a need. A broken arm and a broken leg indicate a need for healing, and pain and brokenness in our lives indicate a need for the Lord to come and do what only He can do, if we let Him. These moments, as painful as they are, they will be used by God to develop each of us into the men and women to know God in the power of His resurrection. But there's another part of that verse that we leave off. It's not as popular. To know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings. When you go through these difficult times, the suffering allows you to understand the depth of His love. Really, how He reaches into the most dire circumstances of our lives. He brings healing, forgiveness, restoration, all in Jesus' name through the power of His Holy Spirit in each of us. So when we see Jesus and His response in verse 7, we see that He knows each heart. Psalm 33 says that He created each heart individually and He knows the works of each person. So when Jesus' heart is beautifully revealed, a heart of love and compassion toward Mary, He told the others to be quiet. He knew her motives were pure. He received her act of worship. And He also knew that Judas's words came from a heart that wasn't pure. His motives were not right before God. So Jesus came to her defense. He affirmed her, and He gave Mary a place of honor as He prophesied. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. That's what we're doing today. We're fulfilling that prophecy right now. The contrast between Mary and Judas is striking. One showed a heart of sacrificial love, expressed a devotion expressed in extravagant generosity, and the other, a heart of self-serving greed. One is the epitome of a humble heart, and then the other is a heart of pride. One knows her need and brokenness, and the other has hardened his heart. He refused to acknowledge the brokenness of his sin. Until we leave this earth, we will be presented with multiple opportunities to experience brokenness. and the effects that it will have on our lives. But of this I am sure, that each time will be an opportunity to experience the grace of God multiplied over and over and over again. There's an old hymn that says, "For out of his abundant riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." So there was another word that got me through that very dark time of my life. As I was seeking God, praying for a miracle, I said, "God, will this baby live?" And he was silent. I didn't get an answer. And then I asked him a second question. I said, "Well, Lord, will I ever be able to see a child grow? Will I ever carry a baby in my arms and know the joy of being a mom?" My mind couldn't understand his words at this time, but he said, "Yes, more than you can imagine." And then that word was confirmed. It's amazing how God speaks to us in our alone time, but then he uses the body of Christ to come up along us during those times of sorrow. And just the two together, just, it's amazing. So we were at church on that Sunday, and the pastor prays for us. I still hadn't had the miscarriage, but he says, "Barry and Delaney, your baby is in the arms of Jesus. Right now, you need to hold on to him and to praise him during this most difficult time. And then wait to see what greater works he will do." And this was many, many years ago. And he said, "You know, I believe you will have a child." And he stops. He's like, "Wait, you're going to have several children." And so God confirmed two words. And those two words carried me through that most difficult time. And today, I believe God wants to give each and every one of you words to carry you through those difficult times. I mean, if there's brokenness that has revealed an attitude that you want to present to God, I think today's the day. The busyness of our lives rob us of the moments that we have alone with God. But in moments like this, we can take the time. Take the time to meet him here and just offer up a sacrifice of praise in the midst of our brokenness, because in eternity, we won't have the brokenness. This is a sacrifice of praise from a broken and contrite spirit, which God does not despise at all. So today I'm going to open up the altars. So if you have in your heart questions, "Why, God, where are you in the midst of my circumstance?" I just want to offer time up here with the Lord, just to come and be in his presence, receive the healing. Let it begin here. Or if you find yourself, you need to come before him with an attitude and say, "God, forgive me. This is the time I need to submit to you. Come and do what you need to do. Make me more like you." So if we all could stand, we're going to close the service with a time of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for being God of our lives, for understanding us. You know what we're made of. Father, I thank you for being here in the midst of your people. We offer up to you a sacrifice of praise. In the midst of our brokenness, we fall before your feet and we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy God. Lord Almighty, be lifted high. You are Lord above all." Lord, bring your healing power. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to come and minister here. We welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.